Okay, this evening's reading comes from Matthew chapter 22 and verses 23 to 33. Marriage at the Resurrection. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
Well, good evening. Let's pray as we come to that passage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what we've been reminded of about your word this evening. Thank you for the truths of your character and of your promises. And we pray for your help now as we look at these verses which speak of our future. Father, help us to understand. Help us to get a better vision of what's ahead. Help us to be excited. Help us to be more sure. Help us by your Spirit as we look into your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do open up that passage again, Matthew 22. This is part three in Matthew 22. We've been spending our time sort of gradually working through this chapter over the last few weeks. And it spins off what happens in Matthew 21. Jesus is in Jerusalem, triumphal entry. It's the week leading up to his arrest and crucifixion and resurrection. But he's been challenged. He's been challenged on his authority. That's really the context of where we've been in chapter 21. The challenge came in chapter 21, verse 23, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus spoke in parables to begin with, to show where the authority was coming from. But the religious leaders are getting more and more annoyed with Jesus. They're trying to find a way to do away with him. They're plotting. And they're coming with questions, particularly to try and entangle him. And we saw that last week, the Pharisees and the Herodians asking questions about paying tax. They were trying to trap him. But remember the end of last week, if you were here, when Jesus gave an answer, when they heard his answer, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. That's verse 22 of chapter 22. So then we pick up our passage for today, verse 23. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they go away, but they're replaced by some others who come to try and trap Jesus. The Sadducees. This is another Jewish sect, another group. They were quite often quite high up in society, more sort of aristocrats. Quite often they had more priestly roles at the temple. They disagreed with the Pharisees over the law that the Pharisees had added to the written law. The Sadducees said it was just the written law that the Jews had to follow. And the Pharisees had lots of what were known as oral laws, lots of extras, to try and make sure that you didn't cross the line, that you didn't go against God's commands. So they're a different group to the Pharisees. And in particular, and Matthew helps us here, he points out one of their theological positions. They said there is no resurrection. See that in verse 23. And the joke is often made that that was why they were sad, you see. Which is helpful. But if you've heard it a few times, it's not so funny. A Jewish historian that came along a bit later, he wrote of this group and said they believed that our souls died with our bodies. So literally, no resurrection. Not body, not soul. And it's this group that come to Jesus with a question. It's quite a long question. It's a question that involves a bit of a story. Verse 24, teacher, they said, Moses told us, again, this is what they are keen on, they believe the scriptures, they know the scriptures. Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died. And since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Now, if you came to the Mark drama a couple of years ago, you'll probably remember this scene. Sort of a moment of comedy in some ways. And within the story, there is that, I think, deliberately mocking comedy of what the Sadducees are asking. But there's also, I think, behind it, the genuine question. Not from their hypothetical situation of the seven brothers, but of what would quite often happen anyway and what happens amongst us. Of someone who's married and their spouse dies and they remarry. Well, what happens in eternal life? What happens at the resurrection? And Jesus' answer ought to make us sit up and pay attention to him. Look at verse 29. Jesus replies to the Sadducees, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." Jesus understands from their story and the way that they ask this question that they're mistaken on two counts. They're mistaken on their understanding of the scriptures. Now that's a challenge to them. They were known for knowing the scriptures. That would have stung. And he challenges them on not knowing the power of God, which would also have been a challenge to them. People working in a priestly role, to not know the power of God. But as we watch on, as we listen in, we need to hold the mirror up to ourselves, as we so often do with the Bible. Well, what about us? What questions or presuppositions do we have about eternal life? About the resurrection? Do they expose a lack of our knowledge of the scriptures? Are we missing things? Do they expose a lack of knowledge of the power of God? Have we shrunk him? Well, Jesus tackles these two errors in reverse order. So we'll look at the power of God first, and we see this. Firstly, the power of God will enable a new and improved existence for us. Jesus puts it this way. Verse 30, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, something we need to be really clear on. We must never think we will be worse off in eternal life. The scriptures again and again show us we won't be. But I think particularly for us living in Cheam in the West, the danger for us always is we think we will be. We make heaven here on earth. The things that are good in this life we see as best. But the scriptures always point beyond. We will never be worse off in eternal life. Jesus is saying here that the power of God is able to make the good things in this life even better in the next life. For those of you currently married, or those of you wanting to be married someday, you won't be worse off in the resurrection. Your existence will be different. Jesus says you'll be like the angels in terms of relationships with each other. We'll be different, but it will be better. Now we can add to Jesus' teaching here, Paul's teaching, when faced with a question about our bodies. What will our bodies be like at the resurrection? What will we be like? Well, keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to come back, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's great chapter on the resurrection. It's on page 1157 in the church Bibles. We're going to pick it up at verse 35. It says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" "How foolish," says Paul. "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." Then jump down to verse 42. "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Paul says, look, go to the garden, go to the farm. Notice what goes on with seeds and plants. If you want to grow a plant, you don't bury the plant in the ground. You bury the seed. The seed looks different to the plant. So a sunflower. You want to grow a sunflower? You don't put a sunflower plant in the ground. You put the sunflower seed in the ground. The sunflower seed doesn't look like a sunflower plant. It's tiny. Has no yellow on it. It's small. But put it in the ground, it dies, it bursts into life. A sunflower grows, different, better. And Paul says we need to think of that kind of way of thinking in terms of our bodies. So we look around now, this is what we look like now. We won't look like this at the resurrection. We'll be transformed. Notice the words that are used by Paul. Our bodies will be raised in glory, raised in power. No longer weak. No longer covered in dishonor. Now that's mind-bending, isn't it? We're not given all the answers. We want to come back to Paul. We want to say, yeah, but what about... But we are given something to hold on to. At the resurrection, we'll be changed. There will be something new in terms of how we are physically. And there will be something new in terms of how we are in relationship one with another. Our relationships will be different there to how they are here. Now, two quick asides on this point. First of all, we might read this and think, well, if in the resurrection, if for eternity, we won't be married, and my marriage is hard now, why bother sticking with my marriage now if we won't be married for eternity? Well, it's clear from Scripture that in this life, the marriage covenant is important. God wants us to honor that covenant. We need to keep working at our marriages, sticking to them if we're able to. So this is not This is the wrong phrase. This is not a get-out-of-jail card. That is the wrong phrase. The other aside, again, if you're married or have been married, beware making heaven all about being reunited with your spouse. Now, it's understandable why we would think that way. This is someone that we've spent our life with and loved, as the Bible tells us to. If you're both believers in Jesus, then you will be reunited. But we see in the scriptures that our greater longing ought to be with Jesus, to see him. To not be living by faith, but by sight. That song, the video that we watched that Jake showed us, Christ is mine forevermore. There's a richness in Jesus. There's a treasure in him. Now, I think we've got some work to do on this. I've got some work to do on this personally. But I think as a church culture, we've got some work to do on this. To treasure Jesus. To long for him. But for him to be the best thing. You know that chorus from a 90s chorus? Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. I've forgotten how it ends. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. And some of us know that chorus, but in our lives, do we mean it? Do we know Jesus well enough that we really love him and treasure him? And eternity will be brilliant because we'll be with him. So Jesus says, beware the error of not knowing the power of God. Don't think of eternity as being like life now. It will be better in every way. Don't think of eternity as us going back to Eden. Think of eternity as us going into the new heavens and the new earth, as they're described in the Bible. New relationships. And not worse off, but better off. It will be brilliant. Secondly, the scriptures show that belief in God means that when we die, we don't really die. Verse 31, back in Matthew 22. Turn back to Matthew again. Verse 31, but about the resurrection of the dead, says Jesus, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Jesus takes the Sadducees to the scriptures, to Exodus. God revealing himself to Moses. God revealing something of his character to Moses, giving his name to Moses. And often when we look at these verses, the focus is on God and who God is and what God is like. And particularly his eternal qualities. But here, Jesus turns the attention to the people that God names, the ongoing existence of the three people named, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus says he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died. We read of their deaths in Genesis. And yet Jesus infers from this scripture that they are in fact still alive. Because God is the God of the living. There is life through death. Now the Sadducees, remember, believed there was no resurrection of the body or the soul. Death was the end. Jesus says no. And the scriptures tell us otherwise. And do you remember a few weeks ago we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And we noted there that the New Testament has this term of how it speaks of those who've died. And the term that's commonly used is that they're asleep. Do you remember that? So we looked at Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And when news gets to Jesus that Lazarus has died, Jesus refers to Lazarus as just being asleep. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul speaks of the future when Jesus comes back, but he refers to those who've died before Jesus comes back, and he describes them as being asleep. That passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that we flicked to earlier, there's a few references there of those who are asleep. If you were here last Sunday morning, Stephen being stoned, Acts 7. Stephen fell asleep, same words, look it up later. All through the New Testament there is this term. Yes, bodily they have died, but our way of thinking and the way we're taught to think and speak of those believers who have died is to describe them as falling asleep. They will be woken up. They've died, but they're not really dead. So Jesus, speaking in John 11, famously says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live, even though they die." So there's a challenge to the Sadducees. Do you know the scriptures? Challenge for us. Do we know the scriptures? Have we mined this? Do we know what it says about life and death? Our culture is awful at dealing with death. We've sort of cleaned it up and shoved it out of the way and closed the cupboard door. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it. We don't look at it. And so when death enters our world, we are rocked. Because what goes on in the culture goes on in the church. And yet we have so much here. So much in the scriptures that ought to shape how we think of death. Where are we basing our hopes for this life and the next? Are we standing on every promise of your word, as we all sang earlier? God has revealed so much that we can grasp onto. It's here in these pages. And so we need to avoid the charge that Jesus levels at the Sadducees to not be in error through not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. Scriptures show us that belief in God means that when we die, we don't really die. Do you believe that? Now, it will mean we still grieve when someone that we love dies, and we've done that a lot over recent weeks. We'll still miss them. But we can't be sad for them. They've gone to be with the Lord. They're better off. And when we grieve, we must grieve with hope. We can grieve with hope. We have these promises. Well, there was a crowd. It wasn't just the Sadducees and Jesus in a private room. No, this was public, probably in the temple courts. And so as the Sadducees came and told this story and asked this question, the crowd, I guess, stepped a little closer. They wanted to know, what would Jesus say? Look at their response, verse 33. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Is that us tonight? Are there things here that astonish us? Power of God that means that our eternity will be better than our present. The power of God that will enable a new and better existence for us. Does that astonish us? Does that sort of blow our minds? It ought to, because there's things there that are beyond us, and yet there's things we can grab hold of. And the scriptures, the scriptures that show us that belief in God means that when we die, we don't really die. That ought to astonish us, oughtn't it? Oughtn't it? Oughtn't it? Death is not the end. Faith in Jesus means there is life through death. There is. Well, Jesus has done it again, hasn't he, in these attempts by the religious leaders to entangle him, to trap him. He's done it again. He as it were, can continue to walk free. He's taken the opportunity to teach the crowd who were listening in. But the time is ticking closer to his death and resurrection. The pages are turning. And soon we'll be at that point. But it's his death and resurrection which will give us life. Give us life through death. Our Father, we pray for your help with what we've heard, what we've looked at this evening. Help us not to be dull of heart and mind with things so big and wonderful and true. And Father, may we each take away what we need to from this, that it might change our grief, that it might ease our fears, that it might strengthen our hope. That we would have confidence in your power and in the promises that we find in Scripture. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.